Tell me the story of Jesus, the never gets old, or should never get old. This hymn, it's been around a long period of time. It was written by Fannie J. Crosby. I think all of us should be familiar with her. She had written many hymns back in the 1800s, and being blind and learned a lot of scripture when she was taught a lot of scripture when she was very young, and she memorized them, and it came out in the hymns that she wrote. Lived from 1820 to 1915, published in 1880, Melody by John R. Sweeney. The words are very powerful, very meaningful, or should be, to our hearts every day of our life. I recognize we think more about the stories, the account, okay, the account of Jesus. Probably it's not a story like you tell bedtime stories to your children, because it is true, it is factual, and Jesus is alive, sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for the saints, and he has promised to return and will return for the saints and is coming. And we think about the resurrection. If it wasn't for Jesus, we would have no hope. So tell me the story of Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, as we look at Philippians chapter 2, and we look at the words of the hymn, we want to sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding also, to look back to the scriptures concerning the factual accounts. And as we praise our God and as we teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. So you'll notice concerning the stanzas, we'll point to the scriptures. In Philippians chapter 2, we're told to have the attitude of Christ Jesus as we consider his life. Philippians chapter 2, verse beginning of verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We think about concerning his life and telling me the story of Jesus, and that concerning our hearts, that we have open hearts as we think about the Word of God. And you think about the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. You think about written on stone back in the Old Covenant and then written on our hearts. Hebrews chapter 8 records this in fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Which the Hebrew writer writes here by inspiration and fulfillment of that scripture in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Well, we'll begin in verse 6, talking about Christ. He said, now he's obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. Then he quotes from Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue my covenant, I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. When we think about concerning the old covenant, as we know as the law of Moses, could only condemn. You had to fulfill it perfectly. There was a reminder of sins every year as they offered their sacrifices. And as we look upon the new covenant in Christ Jesus, that there is mercy and forgiveness for our sins available in Christ. And we ought to be thankful for that as we think about the attitude and mindset that we should have in the hymn here, to write on my heart every word. And of course, it's a desire, as we talked about, concerning what we should treasure in our hearts, the word of God in Hebrews 10, verse 16. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, you'll notice the Hebrew writer quotes again from the passage, This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And the reason why this is so very important, as to some the story does get old, the account gets old to them, to whereby they aren't renewed in their minds daily as we're told to do. We need to be reminded every day as we go to the Word of God, and our hearts are refreshed with the hope of heaven and the recognition concerning what Christ has done, as we write on our heart every word, which is should be very precious to us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we mentioned the passage in verses 1 through 3 in this morning's lesson concerning growing in respect to salvation. And as you think about growing in respect to salvation, it should be sweeter as the years go by. There's a hymn in our book that we would sing from time to time. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. That's the way it should be. We think about our marriage relationship, that it is sweeter as the years go by. As we remember anniversaries every year, as we think about the pattern of Christ and the church and the love that He had for the church. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, we see the example concerning being living stones. You think about concerning the temple, the physical temple, and the Apostle Peter is going to make a spiritual application on that. In 1 Peter 2, verse 4, in coming to Him, as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, notice. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As you think about the precious sacrifice of Christ to the world to be rejected, and you think about God is not like a man, to whereby to seek vengeance upon others. Obviously, immediately, the Lord has mercy. And you think about concerning the Apostle Peter writing to Christians and talking about how precious it is, this precious value, this cornerstone, which is a strong foundation for every single one of us to be a chosen race, a holy priesthood, that we don't have to go through a priest in the Catholic Church to get to God, as is taught by so many, or the Catholic Church, and so many deceived by that, that men and women, as priests, can go to the Father through Jesus Christ. Couldn't do that under the old covenant. And to be a people for God's own possession. It's a sweet message when we think about the Word of God, because we have been called out of darkness, walking in sin, walking in darkness. We've been talking about that in our class on 1 John on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. And so as we are refreshed and renewed to recognize this is the sweetest message that has ever been heard, the sacrifices of Christ, that we should willingly give our bodies for Him. In Luke chapter 2, Luke writes by inspiration in Luke chapter 2 concerning the birth of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, in Luke chapter 2, and go back up to verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out of the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." And our author had quoted that as they sang as they welcomed His birth. And most of the time, quote unquote, you'll just hear this at Christmas time. We recognize it is a fact concerning that this happened, and it was a glorious day. We think about a birth of a child or a birth of a grandchild, or hear about one, and we rejoice over that. Well, this is the greatest birth in history as we think about God and His providence bringing it to be, this miraculous birth, the virgin birth, as Jesus is born into this world, and they're praising God for this day that did occur. It did happen in history. And as we think about, yes, the calendars are a few years off, but as we have more and more denying concerning God and Christ in our land and wanting to go to another dating method, we recognize it is pretty close to the birth of Christ, maybe 4 to 7 years off. The calendars, the one who calculated it, very likely it's a little bit off, but you know, we're living in the year 2019. It's about that many years since Christ was born on this earth. Powerful testimony concerning our lives about Jesus Christ and His birth. "Fasting alone in the desert," in the second stanza, "tell of the days that are past. How for our sins He was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of His labor, tell of the sorrow He bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor." Think about the suffering that Christ had gone through. Remember that of concerning His baptism. We looked at Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 3. We noticed concerning His baptism. And then after, got in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, Luke 4 and verse 1, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And He ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, He became hungry." Well, because He was God as well as man. Remember that He became a servant. He didn't give up his deity when he came on this earth, but he was a servant of the Lord. And the whole thing is that as we look upon this example concerning the greatest need, as you look upon that, we have to eat in order to live. He was a human being. This is important because as we're studying in the book of 1 John, there are those who would say, well, Jesus couldn't have come in the flesh because flesh is sinful. He couldn't have come in the flesh. And they just imagine, or he was just a phantom. No, he actually lived upon this earth, and he actually did become hungry. We see that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so 40 days, can you imagine 40 days being without food? And obviously we'd be starving. Tell of the days that are past, how for our sins he was tempted. And in continuation of the passage here, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. In Matthew's account, it's mentioned, but live by every word of God. In verse 5, and he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, I will give you all this domain in its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against stone. See, the devil knows Scripture, and he'll twist and pervert it for his own purposes. And Jesus answered him and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In another scripture, basically as you look upon the scriptures harmonize, and as you think about concerning he was tempted in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, and he overcame every single one of them, not by using his miraculous powers, no, but with the word of God. And we see that we have that same opportunity to know the word of God, that God provides a way of escape from every single temptation. We think about the example of Christ. Because even though he was tempted, he was triumphant. The temptation is not the sin. You think about, hey, I'm tempted to sin. And maybe in some way is that because I was tempted in some way I have sinned. As I think about, you have thoughts. Oh, you give in to the temptation. And the recognition is he was triumphant at his last. This is how he could be our merciful and faithful high priest. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer is trying to get it across to brethren who are departing Jesus Christ for going back to the law of Moses, with which they were more comfortable with as they are suffering through persecution. And so when you are suffering and when you're going through weakness, the book of Hebrews is a good book to go to be reminded of concerning what Christ had done. If you will, concerning a divine commentary on the Old Covenant and making application here. In Hebrews chapter 2, as we talk about him coming in the flesh in this passage, and he overcame him with the power of death, that is the devil, in verse 14. In verse 15, he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Verse 17 and 18, which we're focusing on. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted, and that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. You think about concerning the suffering, and what as you think about those who talk about, well, God can't understand anything that I'm going through upon this earth, because I am flesh and God is spirit. And we recognize as you think about Christ coming in the flesh, here's the example that he suffered while he was being tempted. And thus, in the flesh, he can be a merciful and faithful high priest because he was triumphant. And then in the couple chapters later on, in verses 14 through 16 of Hebrews 4, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You think about it concerning in your life, how many multitude of times that you have been able to go boldly to the throne of grace. And we couldn't do that if it wasn't for Jesus Christ and for him being a merciful and faithful high priest. Because God is holy and we're not. And Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And so we can go with boldness, we can go with confidence to the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy to help in time of need because he triumphed over sin. And we have access to the throne of God through him. And so we think about all the temptations that he had overcome throughout his life, especially as we think about the cross, which would be emphasized, the cross would be emphasized in the third stanza. Tell of the years of his labor. The Bible, of course, about the 3.5 years or so that he lived upon this earth. We see a synopsis of that in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 23. Tell of the years of his labor. This is what he done. Jesus going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And go to later on in Matthew chapter 9, didn't have this on the screen, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, the scripture says, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. As you think about it, he proclaimed the gospel. He was seeking and saving those who are lost. And here his disciples are going out into the harvest. Here's a harvest of souls out there that need to be saved. And so, but there's only a few workers. And that's the way it's always been. As you think about the years of his labor, as you think about his example in John chapter 9, notice the urgency of the time constraint. Didn't have much time while he was here as the Son of God. In John chapter 9, and verse 4, Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am the world, I am the light of the world. And then he healed the blind man there. So we tell of the years of his labor as he didn't just heal the people in order so that they just might receive the healing and praise God and go on, because obviously might be healed many times in our life, but ultimately we're going to die and have to face the judgment. The whole point is to demonstrate that he is the Son of God. Think of another good passage to think about on Jesus and the miracles in John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31. In John 20 and verse 30 and 31, The scripture says, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may what? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The evidence, the miracles, wonders, and signs, all the eyewitnesses there, the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. There are many other passages we could go to, as Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and following, concerning the fulfillment of Scripture. As you think about concerning the labor, the years of his labor, but also the sorrow that he bore. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 37 and 38, while he's with his disciples, he only has some precious time left with his disciples, and they're not understanding his mission yet, as they're thinking about a physical kingdom. Here, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Verse 37. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he prays, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he prayed that three times. The sorrow that he bore, because he knew exactly the pain and the agony that he was going to go through in fulfilling the Father's mission to save souls. And in fulfillment of Scripture, going back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53 should never get old. Should never get old. When we think about the authors of this book did not write it after the fact concerning the fulfillment of all these prophecies. As you think about the Septuagint written about 250 years before Christ had come, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, showing forth concerning that this happened about 700 years. And on the first century, the Jews who knew the Scriptures should have known this. As you think about Psalm 22, which he quotes on the cross there, and should have recognized the fulfillment of what they were actually doing to the Christ and his suffering. But in Isaiah 53, in verse 3, as our author had mentioned, he was despised and afflicted. Comes right from this passage, verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. When he had come on the scene, he came to his own, and his own received him not. You think about one you've been looking for all these time. The Jews, like in every generation, would know about the prophecies, and he hadn't come. And then when he comes, they reject him. How did he live his life? He didn't live in the luxury of a mansion, did he? No. In Luke chapter 9, verse 58, Jesus said, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He didn't live in comfort. He suffered while he was here upon this earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian brethren, thinking in spiritual terms here, not in physical terms. Those who teach a health and wealth gospel would think about this passage and think about, well, Jesus came to make me rich. No, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. as you think about the Apostle Paul is writing to them and showing forth the example of the churches of Macedonia, who were very poor, and he didn't expect we're going to be able to give to help the poor, needy saints. And they were begging the Apostle Paul to give. And they gave. And the example of the Corinthians, well, they had promised the year before, yes, we will support, and they hadn't done so yet. And he uses them as an example. And here concerning, look at the example of Christ. Though he was rich, yet he became poor. We think about concerning rich and spiritual blessings that we are. And yet he was poor. He lived a poor life. In the last stanza, tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Love in that story, so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me. Going back to Isaiah, continuing in that passage, in Isaiah 53, in verse 5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. And all that came true as you think about the fulfillment of Scripture. Matthew chapter 27. Of course, we're going to show all the fulfillment of every Scripture that is mentioned there. But in Matthew chapter 27, Pilate is trying to release Jesus, but they kept crying for the blood of Jesus and said, his blood be on us and on his children. And they released Barabbas, a murderer, and they handed over Jesus over to be crucified. In verse 27, the soldiers, the governor took Jesus in the praetorium, gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed in his service to bear his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink, mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Think of Psalm 22, verse 1. And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, they began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran, taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were keeping him guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself also had become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate ordered it be given to him. And Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a linen cloth, laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. So we think about Tella, the grave where they laid him, and about his crucifixion here. And of course, look at what the evildoers are doing here. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I am to rise again. Therefore give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Jesus, as you look upon the disciples, they are afraid of the Jews. They don't expect him to be raised from the dead, even though he told them that was going to happen. And thus, when you look upon the evidence for the resurrection of Christ and the empty tomb, you look upon the enemies that they were going to try to do everything physically possible to prevent the message of Jesus going out so that we could hear the account about Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. And yet, it is all here. For in continuation of that passage, now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him, became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Just as he said, come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, while on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." This is kind of like what they had in the back of their minds already. And bribed here them to say it because they're facing execution. "And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day, even up to 30 years later on when this is written for those who are reading. And that's what the story would have been told for those who look at the evidence. "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mount which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Yes, the love in that message is so tender as God demonstrates his own love toward us while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. And we see Luke 23 and verse 27, the women are weeping. And as you think about this hymn from time to time, hopefully as you think about having a tender heart, we're told to have a tender heart too. When you think about the sacrifice of Christ, which we have the opportunity to remember every first day of the week, weeping to think about what Christ went through for me and for you. That love paid the ransom for me. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writing about the love of Christ in Ephesians chapter 5, "Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." The imitators of God, the disciples of Christ, they got the message after Jesus is raised from the dead. And they preached the gospel to every creature. And they're willing to give their lives for their Savior, their Lord. Save John. And you think about concerning their lives, and as we think about the example of Christ, and we read through and see his example, and we become more and more like him every day as we're growing in the grace and knowledge, as we recognize love paid the ransom for me. Verse 25, the pattern of Christ in the church for the husband-wife relationship. Christ in the church, verse 25, "Husbands, you love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And thus, tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard." Is it precious to you? The sweetest message? Well, I've heard other stories that make me more emotional. But as you think about in all of eternity, what is going to matter the most? The precious story of Jesus and his love for mankind, the hope of eternal life. We should write on our heart every word as we think about what God has revealed to us, these precious words of eternal life. That's what it's all about. Have you obeyed? You believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Have you obeyed him? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed your faith that he's the Son of God? Have you been buried with Christ in baptism that you might rise to walk in newness of life? If not, you're still in your sins. No sin is going to enter into heaven. It's only through Christ that we can be saved. And he paid the price with his own precious blood. What does that mean to you? If you need to obey the gospel, Or if you need to be restored, you can be restored even as you think about I failed him in a public way. Publicly confess your sins as Simon the Sorcerer was told to do. Repent and pray that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you as you desire to buy the gift of God with money. You can be restored and you can still serve him and be faithful in the death and receive that crown of life. If you have a spiritual need, God calls. We encourage you to come right now as you stand and sing.